The title of the message today is A Man Worthy of Our Praise. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8. And in this chapter, there is a very familiar incident in the life of our Lord with His apostles that all of us have probably read several times. But I want to approach in a little different light because I want to pursue a question that they asked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. The scripture says, and remember now that Jesus has been teaching and preaching, and they've been crowding him a little bit down by the water, and so he gets in a boat. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you timid, or why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now on the Sea of Galilee, oftentimes the winds will come tunneling down through the Jordan Valley, come into that narrow gorge, and by the time it hits the water, it just stirs it up into a great turbulence, which makes it very, very dangerous and very, very difficult to maneuver. Well, the Lord Jesus had gotten into the boat and on his way to Gadara across the sea. And the scripture says that all of a sudden the storm hit them. And if you'll notice how it describes this storm, it says that while he was back in the back of the boat asleep, the scripture says that the boat was covered with the waves. That means they're coming on the inside. But he himself was asleep. And the word that it uses here, the phrase, a great storm, is a Greek word, seismos, from which we get our word seismograph, that measures shakings, like we think in terms of an earthquake. And so this was a tremendous storm. The boat was about to sink. And imagine Jesus being in the ship there somewhere asleep. Now, the boat was tossing and turning, and the wind was blowing and the waves were breaking inside the ship, and they thought they were going to sink. And finally they went back and said, Master, we are perishing. Save us, Lord, we are perishing. Now what kind of a man is this who can sleep when the ship is tossing and pitching and when the waves are causing it to roll and the water's pouring into the inside and the wind is howling everywhere and the waves are so gigantic? What kind of man is this who can sleep through that kind of a storm? And if you'll notice what happens, the scripture says that when they awakened him, he didn't jump up and say, well, now here's what we must do. He just woke up and said, what y'all afraid of? And they said, Master, we are perishing. And the scripture says that he arose and spoke to the winds. Now watch what happens. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now you see, if out in the storm, the wind suddenly stops blowing, which it can in the midst of a great storm, the wind can suddenly stop. But the waves are going to keep on churning because the motion is there. But when Jesus said, Peace, not only did the wind stop, but the waves just died right there until there was absolute perfect calm. The scripture says they marveled and said, What kind of a man is this that can speak that even the winds and the sea obey him? And what I would like to do is to pick up on the question and pursue the question that they ask, What kind of a man is this? And sometimes those of us who've been saved a long time, we sort of forget. And we just sort of think about Jesus in sort of storybook form, or we think about him as we have sort of pictured him. But what kind of a man is this, they ask. And what I would like to do is to continue and ask that question in a little different light. What kind of a man is this, according to the scriptures that you and I read here, who could calm a storm, but there was so much else about his life, the Bible says in many places that they marveled at things about him. What kind of a man is this who had no beginning? And yet the Bible says that he said to John on the Isle of Patmos, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It is about this man, the scripture says, that before anything and all things were, he was. that He created all things, and all things are held together by Him, all things are sustained by Him, that He was before all things, that He is the sovereign God who is the Creator. The Bible says about this man that all, listen to this, all the fullness of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all the fullness of the Godhead indwells Him. And then when you and I have Him within us, we are complete in Him. What kind of man is this who is in such absolute control that before time ever existed, He existed? He was in eternity past, He'll be in eternity future. In eternity past, He had no beginning. In eternity future, He'll have no ending. What kind of man is this? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a man worthy of our praise. What kind of man is this who was born of a virgin? That is, born of a woman who had never had any physical, intimate contact with another man. A man who was conceived in the womb of a virgin by not a man, but none other than the other person of the Godhead, the person of the Holy Spirit. A man whose virgin birth was prophesied not only in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell, but prophesied with the prophet Isaiah, who said that a babe shall be born of a virgin. A man whose virgin birth was so intricately entwined with His ministry as the sinless Son of God who would die for the sin of the world. What kind of a man is this who was born of a virgin? A virgin birth which theologians ridicule and criticize and try to undermine. A virgin birth that oftentimes pastor will stand behind the pulpit and deny because it is not natural and normal. Attempting to eliminate and remove the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a man is this who was born to the Virgin Mary and a carpenter named Joseph and who lived among men as a little boy, as a natural, normal little boy, except there was something radically different about him? I'll tell you who he is. He is Jesus Christ, a man worthy of our praise. What kind of man is this who walked upon the earth and he never saw a disease he could not heal? He never saw any kind of a physical problem that he could not correct. He could touch a leper's hand and make it absolutely whole. He could touch a man's ear and give him hearing for the first time. He could take mud and spit in it and put it on someone's eyes. Or he could just speak the word and a blind man could see and he could tell him to go your way. What kind of man is this who could say to a centurion, I don't even need to come to your home. I just need to tell you something. When you get there, he'll be healed. Or could say to a mother, your daughter has already been healed. To a father, your son has already been healed. Who is this man who could speak and all of the physical elements of the human body could be made absolutely and perfectly whole? Who is this man who would interrupt funeral processions when people were weeping and mourning and going through their custom of celebrating this death and celebrating all of the mourning that was going on, a tremendous procession? Who is this man that could interrupt all of that and walk over to a child, to a man or to a woman, and take them by their lifeless hand and speak the truth and speak a word, and into this lifeless body there comes life. And back to life, back to normality, made whole, living and breathing and working and walking and playing once again. What kind of man is this who controlled life, death, the human body? I'll tell you who he is. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a man worthy of our praise who has not lost his power to heal, who has not lost his power to resurrect men. Even something better than resurrecting men physically from the grave is to resurrect these dead human beings who are walking in sin and to transform their lives and make them brand new creatures in Christ Jesus, giving them not only physical life that one day they'll die, but eternal life that shall never die. Who is he? Jesus Christ, the man, worthy of your praise and mine, worthy of our devotion, worthy of our service, worthy of our love, worthy of our surrender and yieldingness to him, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is this man who walked in a sinful world but never committed a sin? Not one single solitary sin did he ever commit. From the time he was born, he was absolutely perfect. When he was a child that walked around and played with his friends and listened to his mom and dad, he always did exactly what they said do. Who is this man who lived such a sinless life but was accused and attacked and ridiculed and finally killed? What kind of man is this that even his most vicious enemies, when they would attack him, would say of him, here's what Moses said, here's what you did. Here's what the law of Moses says, but here's what you did. But who never accused him of violating a single moral law. He was never accused of breaking any of the Ten Commandments, though they would work him over rather difficultly about the Sabbath day. But nowhere did they ever accuse him of a moral violation. What kind of man is this, listen, whom men never accuse of sinning? And even today, men will take his name and they will place it on both sides of profanity and use his precious name in a profane fashion. Men who will ridicule him and deny him. Theologians who will say he was not deity, he was just another man. Or maybe he was God's son, but he was not the perfect, sinless God's son. That he was in some way man and he had deity coming and going. How is that men can stand behind the pulpit and talk about Jesus Christ and somehow try to lure him into being some kind of a human being? But isn't it interesting that even those today who hate him, those today who would like to take him out of our society, same thing the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. Listen, get rid of this man who never harmed anyone, who healed the sick, raised the dead, taught the truth, who revealed the Heavenly Father like they had never heard before, who spoke in a way that the Bible says that men would say, what manner of man is this? And how did he learn all of these things? And where did he come from? Is this not Joseph's son? What manner of man is this? Isn't it strange that they would want to rid a man out of their society who never committed a single sin, who never violated the law of God, who never transgressed the law of his Heavenly Father, who went about doing good, the Bible says, and teaching truth? Why would you want to rid a society of that kind of man? So we look back in those days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we say, we don't understand why they would crucify the Son of God. I'll tell you why. Things really haven't changed. Why would anybody want to rid a society of a man like Christ? Why would anybody want to use his name in vain? Why would you want to take out of the school textbooks and take the Bible out of the schools and tell people to stop praying and stop talking about Jesus? And why is it when you bring up his name in a conversation that somebody says, don't tell me about Jesus Christ. I don't want to talk about him. I believe in keeping your religion private. And yet he's the same one to whom men will pray when they get desperate, to whom they will pray when they get sick and know that they're dying. How is it that we would purpose in our society to rid America's society of the name of Jesus Christ? They don't mind talking about God, but it is Christ who never committed a single sin, who has never harmed anyone, who is healed and who is the great physician of all healing, and who has resurrected men from the dead, and who will ultimately resurrect all of his children. Why is it we would want to rid our society of a man so perfect and so holy and so helpful and so kind and so loving and so forgiving? What manner of man is this? Is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, a man worthy of our praise? What kind of man is this who, riding a sailboat, a fishing boat, and all of a sudden a storm comes and here he is back in the boat, sleep. I mean, the water's dashing over him. The wind is blowing, the waves are beating against the boat, and it's tossing and pitching and turning, and everybody else is scared to death, and they know they're going to sink, and it's just going to absolutely fill with water and sink to the bottom. And there he is in perfect calmness and quietness and peace. How could he do that? What kind of man is this who can sleep through that kind of a storm? I'll tell you, he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a man worthy of our praise. Do you know why Jesus wasn't afraid? Because, my friend, that Jesus who was sitting there, lying there in the boat, sleeping, water coming into the boat. You see, the reason he wasn't afraid is because he's the one who created the storms. He's the one who created the seas. He's the one who knows exactly what makes a wave keep on coming. He's the one who created the moon and all the laws in the universe. Every single thing that has ever been in existence, he not only created it, but he knows all about it. He knows what makes it stop. He knows what makes it start. He knows how to interfere with every single law of nature and surpass it. He knows everything there is to be known about anything, everything, and all things. Past, present, future, everything is known to him. And therefore, because everything known to him, everything created by him, is within his grasp, his power, there's no such thing as impossible in the mind of this man. There's nothing that can hinder him, nothing that can thwart his purpose, nothing that he will ever have to face that challenges the omnipotence of this man. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a man worthy of my praise, worthy of my devotion, worthy of my love, worthy of my possessions, worthy of my entire life. For there's none been like him. And so they were saying, what manner of man is this? We've never met someone like this. Why? Because they'd never met God in the human flesh. That's the reason. So what manner of man is this? What kind of man is this? Who could be crucified between two thieves? Who had done nothing for which to be crucified? What kind of man is this? Who could be crucified? And upon him, unlike any other man who had ever died. What kind of man is this that could take upon him, not his sin because he was sinless, but upon him would be placed all the sin of all men from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve all the way to our grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and the generations that are to come after them. And if this old earth should last 1,000 years, every single person on the face of this earth. We talk about 5 billion peoples today. What about all the folks who lived before? And if God should tarry, what about all the billions that'll come afterwards? In a split second, in a given moment, in one dramatic moment in time, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, a man worthy of our praise, took upon him all of your sin, all of my sin, all the sin of the whole world. He bore in his body on the tree and shed his blood that you and I may be forgiven of our sin. Think about this for a moment. What kind of man is this? Who, listen, who had within him the strength and the power to be able to bear this burden. Think about this. When you have sinned against God, if you're a believer, and you have deliberately, willfully sinned against God, and the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin, and you feel the weight and the burden and the awesome guilt of your sin, and you cry out to God, Lord, how could I ever have thought such a thing? How could I ever have done such a thing? God, I'm ashamed. God, I want you to forgive me. Lord, I'm crying out to you in genuine repentance. You know what sometimes one deliberate, willful sin does to your capacity to carry guilt? You cannot carry guilt because even though your shoulders are up, your heart is bent over in guilt and suffering and shame and embarrassment for what you've done before God. You think about this. Multiply that several billions of times. Maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe 25. It was the weight of the guilt of the whole world that Jesus Christ bore in his body on the cross in your behalf and mine. Who is this man, unlike any other man who's ever lived, that God the Father would send him as a substitute to bear the sin of your guilt and my guilt? What kind of a man is this that God the Father would even trust? What kind of man is this that could even bear morally my guilt and your guilt and the guilt of the world? What kind of man is this that God could place upon him all of the guilt, all the sin, all the wickedness, all the violence, every single evil thought, every single evil deed of every single person who has ever lived and ever will live, and yet somehow upon him this substitutionary death, foreshadowed by all the goats and bulls and sheep that were sacrificed? How is it, what kind of man is this that God the Father would crucify between two thieves in an embarrassing and despicable fashion, mostly naked, hanging there bleeding and dying before his accusers, and even the Father would be pleased? What kind of man is this who was called the Son of God, who said, God the Father, Jehovah is my Father, and the Father and I are one? But what kind of man is this that could bear your sin debt? What kind of man is this that he is the only person in all of history, past, present, and future, who could bear your sin and mine? I can tell you this, my friend. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, worthy of my praise, worthy of my thanksgiving, worthy of my honor, worthy of my devotion, worthy of my love, worthy of my possessions, worthy of my will, worthy of my service. When I think about who Jesus Christ is, when I think about what God has done through him and in him and for me, all I can do is lift my hands and my hearts and thank him and praise him and adore him and worship him. And sometimes those of us who've been saved a long time, we just forget who he's really like. We forget what he is. And so oftentimes we think of him in an isolated fashion. We read this story about Jesus being born. And then later we'll read about Jesus over here, healing somebody. Then we read about Jesus over here raising somebody from the dead. And then here's Jesus over here loving the children. And there's Jesus over here being crucified. Here's Jesus over here rising from the dead. Here's Jesus over here ascending to the Father. And we go through all these things, but somehow we fail to stop and put it all together to think, oh God, we thank you, we praise you, we adore you, we worship you for Christ, who has never had a beginning. Christ, who was born of a virgin, absolutely sinless. Christ, who walked upon this earth, healing and resurrecting people from the dead. Christ, who met, for example, Elijah and Moses on the mount and had a conversation with them. Men who had died hundreds of years before, and here he is having a private conversation with them. What kind of man is this who can talk to people who were dead for hundreds of years? And Jesus Christ spoke to those two great prophets, Moses and Elijah. And as he spoke to them, the Bible says, the disciples said, oh, let's stay here, don't leave. There's something absolutely indescribably, inexplicably marvelous about all of this. He said, no, back to the valley where people are hurting and suffering, where they need to be forgiven of their sins, where they need to be saved. What kind of man is this? Who could die on a cross? No question about him being dead. And the theologians today and the preachers today sometimes talk about swooning and being asleep, that he never died. I want to tell you, my friend, he died. He was absolutely dead, that is, as far as his physical body was concerned. What kind of man is this that the Bible speaks of here? That the Bible says that he was placed in a grave, sealed by the Romans. No question about him being in there, being sealed. What kind of man is this that a grave can't hold, that death can't conquer, that Satan is defeated by? And when they went to open the tomb, wasn't even closed. What kind of man is this that even the angels would come and remove the stone from the tomb? Not in order to let Jesus out, be not mistaken. They didn't roll it away to let him out. Friend, listen, you can't name anything, create anything. You can't even suggest anything that can hold this man. Because you remember that everything that's ever been created, he is above it. Everything that's ever been created, he is in control of it. Everything that's ever been created is submissive to his divine, supernatural omnipotence. What kind of man is this? Though crucified, killed. Not only did they drive spikes in his hands and his feet, but finally to finish him off, they shoved a javelin in his side. They heard him holler out, cry out to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They knew he was dead. Wrapped him in burial clothes just like everybody else. Next time they saw him, he wasn't in burial clothes, he's walking around. What kind of man is this that can come out of a tomb, having once been crucified, in burial clothes, and when they walked in to find them, they were all laid out perfectly, and the napkin was folded, as if not somebody stole him, but he just unwrapped himself, laid the napkin aside, and walked right out through the stone. What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this who rose from the dead? I'll tell you. He's a man who has given to every single one of us the only hope we have of life after death. It is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he validated his whole ministry. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for you and me to know that no matter what happens to us, that this life does not end life. That what's beyond this life is life. What's beyond this life is not some horrible, infinite existence out there, not knowing what's going to happen, but the Bible says, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. The only way in the world you and I could believe any of Paul's epistles is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's why the message of the New Testament church was not his crucifixion, though that was a vital part of it. It was his crucifixion and topping all of that. Topping all of that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What kind of man is this whose ministry involved dying on a cross, whose ministry involved being resurrected from the dead, whose ministry involved being seen by hundreds of people? What kind of man is this? I'll tell you what kind of man he is. He's the kind of man who makes it possible, living on the inside of a believer, to stand at the head of a casket when someone is looking over the lifeless body of a loved one, and it is his resurrection that makes it possible for me to say, it's okay, because I know this is temporary. This is not permanent, hallelujah. This is temporary. This is only a temporary separation, because I know that death cannot separate me from someone whom God loves and who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body may be lifeless, but whose spirit is more alive today than when they were walking on the face of this earth. apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's none of that hope. There's no hope, no assurance of life after death. There's no assurance of being with God. There's no assurance of any of that. But walking on the face of this earth, having been in the presence of the Father, having offered Himself as the final sacrifice and coming to walk among men, Jesus Christ gave to you and me the eternal living hope that no matter what happens in this life, life at its best is yet to come. And it's going to come after the resurrection of all of us who are believers. What kind of man is this? Who could say to his apostles, and what kind of man is this about whom the angels would say, why do you stand here looking at him ascend? Oh, I'll tell you why. Because he was ascending to the Father, to sit at the Father's right hand. What kind of man is this who can say, I'm in you and I will be with you and in you, and I'm abiding in you, and at the same time who says, I'm going to the Father, and who is seated today at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and me? What kind of man is this who can live in my spirit and sit at the Father's right hand at the same time? What kind of man is this who loves me just the way I am? Who knows all my faults and all my frailties and all my weaknesses? What kind of man is this who saved me knowing that I would fail him 10,000 times 10,000? What kind of man is this that's sitting at the Father's right hand and speaking to the Father on my behalf? What kind of man is this who knows all of my needs? What kind of man is this who's interested in protecting you and directing you and providing for you and loving you and being kind to you and being forgiving? Who is not seated at the Father's right hand to judge you? Who is not there making marks against your name, but just reminding the Father that you've been bought by His precious blood, that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What kind of man is this who is seated at the Father's right hand and has such absolute oneness with the Father that anytime He brings your name up, everything is all right? What kind of man is this? I'll tell you. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is a man worthy of our praise, worthy of our devotion, worthy of our love, worthy of our service, and worthy of every single thing you and I have. What kind of man is this who could say to those apostles, and the angels would say, why do you stand here watching Him ascend? This same Jesus whom you say is ascending to the Father, one of these days He's coming back and you're going to see Him when He comes. What kind of man is this who could say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What kind of man who could make such a promise as that? What kind of man is this who could promise that He's coming to receive us? What kind of man is this? The Bible says that when He comes, all of a sudden, with no warning, the heavens are going to split wide open. There's going to be a tremendous shout, the voice of the archangel, and Jesus Christ is coming, leading a vast host of angels who are coming to reap the harvest of God's great church, the bride of Christ. What kind of man is this who could lead a whole army of angels to come and pluck us out of this life? What kind of man is this that when He comes, it's going to disrupt and tear up every graveyard, every cemetery that ever was, has been, ever will be? Because the Bible says that when He comes, in the moment and twinkling of an eye, those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. And when they rise, He says they're going to be glorified, have bodies just like His. All the rest of us who are alive, and we hope we are when He comes, that when He comes, He says, likewise, we too shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can bat your eye, be caught up to be with Him in the air, the Bible says, with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Who can make such a wonderful promise as that? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, a man worthy of our praise, who is on His way back. He says, I'm preparing a place for you. What kind of man is this who in heaven is preparing a place for us? Listen, we have sinned against Him. We have disobeyed Him. He's reached down and saved us from our sins. What kind of man is this who loves us in spite of everything and all of our failures and all of our weaknesses, and who in heaven right now is preparing a place, and who knows the exact moment when it's going to happen? You and I look at the calendars, and it may not even be on our calendar. We may live our entire lifetime, it may never happen. But listen, there'll be one generation alive just like us. And they're going to be in church on Sunday morning, or driving down the expressway on Saturday afternoon, going to work on Monday morning. It may be midnight, it may be noonday, it may be 2 o'clock in the morning. When nobody's thinking about it, all of a sudden, we're going to be gone. And this unbelieving world is going to think, what happened? They're not going to have any idea what happened. But you know what? It won't be anything new. It's been planned before the foundation of the world, and the plan has already been given to us. And if you've never read the plan, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read the plan so you'll be ready. Jesus Christ, the Son of God's coming. And when He comes, thank God, you and I who are believers, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Think, you're not going to have to pack. You're not going to have to dress. You're not going to have to get ready. Because if you're not ready, you can't get ready when He comes. He says, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of the archangels. Listen, the angels are coming to reap the harvest, and all of us who believe is going to get caught up together with him. What kind of a man is this? I'll tell you, he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is man worthy of our praise and our devotion and our honor and our love and our service and all of our possessions, not just some of it. What kind of a man is this? Who will one day sit as the judge of all mankind? And when I think about this, I think, oh, dear God, when I think about standing before him as the judge of my life and remembering that he's going to bring up all the good things, and I will appreciate that, and then he's going to come around to the things that are not so good. In fact, the things that are bad, the things that are evil. Not that he will judge me for those, because his blood took care of that. But think about this. When he brings up the good in your life, and then he brings up the things, the bad motives, the evil deeds, the wrong thinking, the wasted time, the procrastination, the things we could have done but did not do, the things we should have been but did not become. And listen, when you and I stand before this righteous, holy one who is the judge of all of humanity, listen, he is the judge of all humanity. The Bible says that God has placed all judgment in his hands. And you and I stand before him, and I can tell you right now, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to weep. I'm going to weep when I think about all the things I could have done I didn't do. When I think about all the opportunities that God may have given me that I failed to take advantage of, the times I doubted him, the times I disobeyed him, the opportunities I lost. When I think about all the things in my life that have not been right, and I stand before him. But I want to tell you, you say, what kind of man is this? I want to tell you what kind he is. One of my favorite verses in the book of Revelation says that the Bible says that Jesus will wipe away all tears from our eyes. My friend, there's going to be some weeping in the judgment, even in the judgment of the Christian. But he says Jesus is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Can you imagine this? Here is the judge of all the universe, who never had a beginning and will never have an end, who was born of a virgin and walked among men, who healed the sick and touched the lepers. Here is a man who could talk to the dead. Here is a man who could calm the storms. Here is a man who was absolutely sinless, who was crucified, who was resurrected, who ascended to the Father, now having come again and now sitting as the judge of the universe. This same sovereign, spotless, eternal, indescribable God loves me enough to reach down when I'm weeping at the judgment and say to me, it's all right, Charles. You know that you've been forgiven, and this is the last tear you will ever shed for all eternity. What kind of man is that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the man worthy of my praise, my devotion, my thanksgiving, and my honor. What kind of man is this? That before him will stand another group of people who are unbelievers, who denied him, who ridiculed him, who lived a life of sinful disobedience before him, who resisted the wooing of the Holy Spirit, who criticized those who tried to preach to them and teach them and instruct them and witness to them. And as they stand before him, what kind of man is this? Who will have to say to them what no man wants to hear, what men ridicule and laugh at today and mock because it is in the future, not in the present? What kind of man is this? Who will say to those who have denied him the one thing men do not want to hear? They will hear him say the most awful words that will ever ring in their ears for all eternity. They will never forget it. You see, there's some moments in all of our lives that we'll never forget. And all of us today can think about that moment or this moment or the other moment that you and I will never forget exactly how we felt in that moment. There's going to be a moment they'll never forget when they stand in the judgment. When they stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a man worthy of our praise, then he will sit not as a Savior, not as just the Lord in life, but he will sit as their judge, their eternal judge, and he will have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. That is ultimate and final rejection from which there is no recovery. Listen to those words. Depart from me, I never knew you. life's eternal rejection. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, and so I can't prove it. But it just may be that it's in those moments that the tears are coming from his eyes. When he thinks of how often he tried, how many times he sent a witness, how many times he sent a preacher, how many times you heard the truth, how often your spirit was warmed with the preaching of the gospel, how many times your friend said to you, "Why don't you trust Jesus as your Savior?" How many times when you were sick, you called on him and he healed you? How many times you were in difficulty and hardship and trial and you were afraid, and out of your desperation, you called on him? He didn't answer your prayer. It's just because he loved you. I wonder if that won't be the time Jesus weeps. When he has to say those words that he does not want to say to anybody who's ever been born, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Let me ask you a question. Will he say that to you? You say, "I don't know." How will I know? Let me tell you how you'll know. Listen carefully. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never confessed your sins and received him as your Savior, believing that his death on the cross paid your sin debt. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, mark this down. This is not a maybe. This is not a chance. This is an absolute, eternal certainty. Listen carefully. As surely as there is a God, and as surely as there is God, and as surely as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, more certain than tomorrow's sunrise is that if you die believing anything else and everything else, but you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will hear, not in mass, not to a crowd, but you will hear personally these words. And it may be from a teary-eyed, or it may be from tears streaming down the face of the judge of all mankind, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a man worthy of our praise, will one day say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Life's eternal rejection. Jesus Christ is worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my adoration and my love and my devotion. We say to you, Jesus, we love you. We say to you, Lord, we praise you. We worship you, we adore you. For you are indeed a man worthy of our praise, worthy of our devotion, worthy not just of our best, but of our all. And we pray today in your precious name that those who are yet to trust you will not wait another moment, but when your invitation is given, that walking down this aisle with a heart ready to be surrendered, there may be those who will say, "Yes, today I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. For I want to hear those words, 'Enter therefore into the joy of the Lord.'" Not those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Speak to their heart. And Lord, to those who are struggling with sin, who are living in a tumultuous storm, whose heart churns today, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, they're like a little boat tossed on a mighty sea in a turbulent storm where there seems to be no help and no hope. Oh, dear Lord, would you just assure them in these moments that you are the great storm calmer. You're the great peacemaker. You're the great forgiver, the great lover, the great redeemer, the great reconciler, and the greatest source of kindness the world will ever know. We say to you, dear God, we worship you today and thank you for loving us enough to live on the inside, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. For it is in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.